I grew up in the 80s and 90s, and all the, especially as a teenager, all the music that was going on in those days. Some of the songs I would listen to at times, my parents weren't too keen on. I remember we had these discussions with the youth and amongst the youth about, you know, what these songs were about. Some of the songs that we might have maybe heard on the radio or heard wherever we were singing them. And people were saying, you know, well, there was one side that would say, well, don't sing those worldly songs at all. You stay away from them because you fill yourself with that stuff, then you will become like it. And we unpacked some of these songs, and you realize that what's going on in some of these songs is actually fairly pretty bad. Now, on the other side, people were saying, well, you know, it's not completely right either, because we can enjoy the gift of song. We can enjoy the gift of music, and it doesn't always necessarily need to only be church music. So there could have been something said for both sides, I suppose. But I think as a whole, and as we grow up, and as the old, and as we are adults as well, and maybe even to our later years, singing is a joyful thing. What we sing needs to be right. And we'll see that soon as well. What we sing needs to be right. But singing is something that fills us with joy because it focuses us on something outside of where we are now and what is going on now. I know I've used this illustration before, but when you are taught the Psalms and the hymns at a young age, you know that they will go with you throughout life, right? And so that in your later years, they are the things that come back to you. They are the things that you recall. But also throughout life, when the chips are down, the songs that come to your mind are the songs that you've been taught when you're young. So having good songs, in other words, is right and good, not disparaging some of the songs and the music of this world. But what we have here in the book of Revelation, especially in chapter 14, is singing. Singing before the throne and singing before the Lamb, before the one who sits on the throne, the Father. And so that's what we want to look at today. Now, in the bulletin, I have 3 points. I've just tweaked them just a little bit. My first point is the redeemed singing, the judged singing, and finally, the encouragement to sing. So the redeemed singing, the judged singing, and the encouragement to sing. So firstly, the redeemed singing. In the first 5 verses here, the apostle, as he has these visions, these visions are the pictures that are brought to his mind. And in this picture, he's, as it were, escorted back up to heaven. He's been there a number of times, at least in these visions. He's been there a number of times to see the glory of the Lamb, the glory of the one who sits on the throne, and the glory of what goes on around that. But here he's back there. I looked, and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb. He sees Mount Zion. He sees the Lamb. Which brings us back, by the way, to Psalm 2, especially verse 6. I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. We've looked at Psalm 2 a number of times throughout this series in the book of Revelation. But that Zion, that Mount Zion, for sure was the earthly Zion, the earthly Jerusalem, where the temple was, where the throne of David was. But it was that earthly was a shadow of the eternal Mount Zion, the heaven itself. And so here on Mount Zion is, and the picture of Mount Zion then, is heaven itself. And with him, with the Lamb then, stand these 144,000. Now we've met the 144,000 already. If you recall, or if you haven't been part of the series yet, back in chapter 7 we had the 144,000. Actually, before I describe the 144,000, we need to remember that the book of Revelation isn't necessarily a chronological explanation of what will happen from the time of John to when Jesus comes again. We need to remember that the book of Revelation is kind of looking at the world and looking at these last days, which Peter, as he spoke to the people on Pentecost, said, we are now in the last days, right, as he quoted Joel. So we are now in the last days from Christ's first coming or his ascension to the second coming of Christ. These are the last days. And these different visions and pictures that we get in Revelation are, as it were, looking at these last days, at certain aspects of the last days, in different angles and from different perspectives. And many of these are like overlapping visions. And in the end, they are supposed to create this great multicolored, as it were, painting of what happens from now to the end of time when Christ comes again. And so the 144,000, as we've met them again, we're going, as it were, back to seeing these 144,000. In Revelation chapter 7, we have these 144,000, 12, there are different explanations of how we get to 144,000, but in chapter 7 we have 12 tribes. We have 12,000 from each tribe, and together that makes up the 144,000. When we looked at that, we saw that this is speaking about the Old Testament church, the New Testament church, the completed church of Christ. So it's not a literal 144,000, as your Jehovah's Witness friends will tell you. There's a literal 144,000. That's not what we're talking about here. It's a picture of the church of all history, from the beginning to the end. In chapter 7, they are the church, as it were, the church militant, the church here on earth on which Christ has placed his seal of protection and care. Here in Revelation chapter 14, we meet the 144,000 as the church triumphant in glory, because they're around the throne, aren't they? Singing the songs and the song of the Lamb. So here we have these 144,000 in heaven around the throne. Now there's some interesting things about the 144,000. We'll just skip down if we could to verse 4. These 144,000 are all virgins. Now there we need to be careful, of course. This is not literal. Just like the number 144,000 is not a literal number. It's speaking about something. It's speaking about a completion. So the fact that these are virgin males doesn't mean that only the people in heaven are going to be virgin males. Doesn't mean that at all. But it's speaking, it's a picture of something. It speaks of pure devotion to the Lamb. You may recall, I don't know if you know this, but in the Old Testament, when the Israelite armies were to go out to battle, they were to keep themselves from sexual relations before battle. Maybe you remember the story of David at Nob. Remember, he was fleeing from Saul, and he came to Nob, which is where the tabernacle was, and he came to the priest Ahimelech, and he asked him for the sword of Goliath. Or he asked him for some bread, and then he also asked him for some sword, and the priest gave him the sword of Goliath. But when David asked for the bread, the priest said, "Well, have you kept yourself from women?" And he said, "Me and my men have kept themselves from women, which is the custom that we always do before battle." The point is not that sexual relations are wrong, but the point is that they were to be completely devoted to their commander, completely devoted to their commander, the Lord himself. They were to follow him where he leads. And so these 144,000 in glory, there's a picture that they are devoted to Christ. They are, that they've been redeemed from mankind. They've been bought. They are the first fruits. They're for God. They're not the ordinary. They're for God. They're holy unto God. And in their mouth no lie was found, for they were blameless. They were devoted completely to the Lord Jesus Christ. And which is a contrast, isn't it? If you look, just cast your eye down to verse 8. There's a contrast to those who follow Babylon, you could say. Because notice that fallen is Babylon the Great, it says in verse 8. She who has made all the nations drink the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality. Those who follow Babylon are classed as sexually impure, and those who follow the Lamb are classed as sexually pure. In other words, those who follow the Lamb are devoted completely to Christ, And those who follow Babylon are devoted to Babylon, and therefore they're considered impure. And so these 144,000, they're devoted to the Lamb, and look at what they're doing. Verse 2, I heard the voice from heaven. I heard a voice from heaven, like the roar of many waters. The voice I heard was like the sound of harpists. So firstly, it's a roar of waters, like a massive, maybe a waterfall. But then also that voice is the sound of harpists, so sweet and gentle. And verse 3, they were singing a new song. So you get on the one side, you get this roar. On the other hand, you also hear the smooth, gentle stringing of a harp. And the voices singing a new song to the Lamb. Praise, you see, is directed to the Lamb and the one who sits on the throne. And we don't know exactly what that song was. I'm sure if it was written out here as a song, we'd make a hymn out of it. But we don't know exactly what that song was. But I think if they were completely devoted to the Lamb, I think we start to realize what the song was, right? We might not know the exact words, but we know the content of that song. The content of that song is the Lamb, right? Praise and honor to the Lamb. Praise and honor to the one who sits on the throne, to the Father. This is all about God. This is about praising and honoring and glorifying God. What he has done for them, for this 144,000, having redeemed them, having taken them out of the world, they are giving their all, their hearts, as it were, overflow, because they're focused on the Lamb. They're singing the song. You see, beloved, that's what we, if I may say, that's what we are called to do even here on this side of glory. Give ourselves to the Lamb. Give ourselves to God. Focus on Him so that we might sing the songs of the Lamb. Lord willing, next time we'll look at part of chapter 15 where we have the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. But you see, there's this desire, even in this side of the grave, a desire to fix our eyes and to fix our hearts on the Lamb. And so we sing to the Lamb. If there is any application in this for us today, surely it is sing. Sing to God. Sing to the Lamb. Give Him the praise. Give Him the honor. Because that's the focus of heaven. And maybe more and more, that could be our focus here on earth. The song of praise given to God and to the Lamb. Secondly, we want to look at the judged singing. Those who are judged singing. We've seen the redeemed singing. And in a sense here, I realize maybe I'm trying to use the idea of singing. Maybe I'm pushing my boundaries here a little bit. But those who are judged are, as it were, singing something quite different, aren't they? Their focus is quite different. Their song, you might say, is quite different to the song of the Lamb. Within that, we have these three angels, verse 6, verse 8, and verse 9, three angels who come down and who proclaim three things. First, the first angel, he bears the eternal gospel to the earth. In other words, what he's doing is he's bringing the gospel, fear God, give Him glory, because the hour of His judgment has come. And this, by the way, is still good news, because as we'll see, it gets, as it were, worse and worse. This is still good news because it's a warning to the earth, a warning to those who live on the earth. God is God. Fear Him. Follow Him. Worship Him. Because as we'll see soon, judgment is coming. We need to heed the warning before it's too late. Bow the knee to Jesus Christ. That is the call that goes out even today. Here, and as we go out into our lives, follow God. Know that there is a God in heaven. This world is not controlled by those in political authority. This world is not controlled by the forces of chance and all of those kind of things. There is a God in heaven who knows all and whom we must fear and follow. That's the gospel call that's going out. The second then is another angel who states, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. Now, before we look at what that's about, we need to see who Babylon is. It's a new character, which is kind of just hinted at. We're going to unpack Babylon a bit more as we make our way through the book of Revelation. But just to say here, Babylon is kind of, I suppose, a picture of Nebuchadnezzar's great city. Remember Nebuchadnezzar? He was the great king of the Babylonians who came and who conquered Israel and who brought the Jews into exile to Babylon. And that these Jews were sent away into exile, away from the promised land. And in Babylon, they were called to be faithful. I've just been reading the first chapters of the book of Daniel. And most of us know the stories of Daniel. You know, the prophecies at the second half is a little bit harder, but the stories of Daniel, we know them well, don't we? Now, there's Daniel in the lion's den, but there's also Daniel right at the beginning where him and his three friends, you know, they didn't want to eat the king's defiled food. They wanted to eat just vegetables and water, drink water, that is. They didn't want to be defiled by Babylon. And so you see these first century Christians to whom this letter was first written, to these seven churches, there's a sense where they're in exile like you and I are. We are awaiting the final redemption, or as Paul puts it in Philippians, you know, our citizenship is somewhere else, isn't it? Our citizenship is in heaven. And so there's a sense where, as Peter says, we are exiles and aliens in this world, looking forward to our home. Our eternal city, the Mount Zion, the eternal Mount Zion. That's what we're looking forward to. And so Babylon here is the world, and especially as we'll see later on, the world and all its allurements. You know, those allurements that kind of draw us, you know, like a magnet drawing us to all the fun things we can do in this world. Or the world that's seeking to kind of push us into its mold. You know, do this, do that. That's what you have to do. That's the path you need to walk on. That's what Babylon is, that's what Babylon stands for. And here this angel says, this great Babylon, which seems so great and so powerful, notice, fallen is Babylon the Great, and later on we'll see how mighty and how powerful this Babylon is. Babylon, by the way, being an instrument of the beast, of the dragon. But look at how great and how powerful this Babylon is. Well, guess what? She's fallen. She's fallen. She's made all these people follow after her. But she's gone. She's toast. She's history. Her destruction is sure. And then the third angel. If anyone worships the beast in its image and receives the mark on the forehead or on his hand, he will drink the wine of God's wrath. In other words, all those who have followed the dragon, which is Satan himself, and as we looked at the beast, the two beasts, as they followed them, as they danced, as it were, to the tune of Babylon, you will suffer the same fate as Babylon. You will suffer the same fate as the beast and as the dragon. Because the wine of God's wrath is about to be poured out. Those whose ultimate allegiance is the dragon, this world, the beast, they will have the same fate as her, as them. The angel is basically saying, if you don't have the mark of the Lamb, if you're not cared for and protected by the Lamb, if you're not devoted to Christ, you are doomed. If the seal of God doesn't shield you, you will have to face the wrath of God. You see, in many ways, the point of these angels is that though the Christian faith seems small in this life and in this world, It seems like the beast, the dragon, the Babylon, all these things are so large, so terrible, so powerful when all is said and done, when the world is wrapped up, when the last day comes, then it will be shown for what it really is. Just small and paltry and rolled up and tossed aside. You know, in this world, if you follow the Babylon, if you follow the beast, if you follow the dragon, it seems secure. It seems easy. But it will be totally decimated in the age to come. You see, in that day, when the third angel, as the third angel is pronouncing this, on that day it will be too late, right? Because then judgment will be enacted. The first angel, there is still the warning. There's still the gospel, right? The good news, the warning is still there. But by the time we get to the third angel, it is too late. Those who follow the beast will suffer with him. Notice, though, how thoroughly this punishment is for those who follow the beast. Verse 11 is not a very pleasant description, at least not very pleasant to our sensitive Western ears. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. They have no rest day or night, those who worship the beast in his image and those who receive the mark of its name. Remember, of course, that Revelation is a picture book. And so when it talks about torment, when it talks about smoke, when it talks about no rest, now these are pictures, but don't forget that the reality is no less than the picture. In fact, frighteningly, if I may say it like this, frighteningly, the picture can never capture the fullness of the reality. And we need to feel the weight of this, because we'll see more of that as we make our way through the book of Revelation. The weight of punishment and the weight of the wrath of God. Not to scare us into heaven and not to scare our friends and family into heaven. But it is reality. Those who are not devoted to the Lamb, who follow the world, your end is destruction and the wrath of God. It's a warning. Let us ponder that. Let us not take the wrath of God lightly. Let us not sing and dance to the tune of this world. Thirdly and finally then, the encouragement to sing. Verse 12, kind of as it were, sums it up. This is what it's about. Here is the call for endurance of the saints. We've come across that many, many times already. Endure. Stick at it. Keep on keeping on. See the big picture. When you're in the middle of this, when you're feeling beaten down by the world, when you're in the middle of this, see the full, as it were, timeline. The end is nearer than we think. It will not be long. It will not be long. Endure. Remain faithful. We need this encouragement, don't we? How we need this encouragement. And that's why, you know, when we look at the details of Revelation, I admit, sometimes I don't get down into the details of Revelation because there's so much more there than I suppose that we're doing. I mean, we're doing quite a chunk today. We could have stuck to maybe the first five verses or something, but we're doing a fair chunk, although I have tried to slow down a little bit. But it's really important to see the big picture and to keep the big picture in mind so that we don't get so bogged down in the smaller details that we lose sight of the theme of Revelation. Now, I've said this a couple of times. What is the theme of Revelation? Two words. Jesus wins. I know it might be a little bit trite, but that's the reality. Jesus wins. Despite all that happens, despite the power of the dragon, the beasts, Babylon itself, and all the things that happen in this world, Christ Jesus reigns. He rules, and he will come again, and he will bring all his people to himself, and he will bring judgment on those who have followed the dragon. You see, we can get bogged down, not just in the details of Revelation, but we can get bogged down in our lives as well. And we can get bogged down in all kinds of things that are happening. I know I find this very hard. You can get bogged down, and I mean, at the moment, it's COVID and vaccines and so forth. But there's China and the world powers going on around the world. At least it seems like there's this ever-increasing animosity between the left and the right. And I'm sure there's lots of other things in your life, in your personal life, that we can get really bogged down in. And we need to deal with the issues of life. And I'm not saying forget about them and pretend they don't happen. Of course not. But we do need to get and constantly see the big picture. If we are going to endure, we need to keep our eyes on the Lamb, the victorious Lamb. It's interesting, isn't it, how in the book of Revelation, the Lamb is pictured as victorious already. And we say, well, it doesn't look like it. But he is. He's victorious already. He's the Lamb. He's on Mount Zion. I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. And all the nations will come and will bow the knee. Hence, Psalm 2 says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry in the way and you be consumed by him. My wife tells me that I have no idea what it's like to have a baby. Which is probably true. I choose to believe her. I wisely, I think, choose to believe her. But Jesus uses that illustration when he says, you know, in the middle of birth pains, it is terrible and it is difficult and it is hard. But when in the end of the day, the baby is born, the child is born, there is rejoicing. And there is a sense, I mean, we don't forget, but there is a sense where we've come to this great and glorious time when we have this baby and, as it were, other things are forgotten. Those things that went before are forgotten. And so it will be on that final day when we see Christ in all his glory, when we will have our eyes fixated on the Lamb and on the Father. And there we will embrace him. And there our hearts will overflow with joy and delight as we sing our praises to him. We need to hear that because we so quickly give up. When we're standing against the tide of the world, it's hard. It's much easier to float downstream with the rest of everybody else. When we're fighting, when we're standing against sin, it just seems hard. When we're seeking to keep God's commandments and our own old nature just doesn't want to, it's hard. When the enticements and the glory and the sensuality of Babylon are so captivating. Again, think about Daniel and his three friends. You know, they said, just give us some vegetables and water to eat. And I'm thinking, we read that story, we think, well, I mean, they just want to eat vegetables and water, but can you imagine that? I mean, you know, throw out your steak. If you're South African, that's almost like it's the worst thing that could possibly happen, right? But you know, throw out your steaks, throw out your potatoes, throw out your rice, throw out everything. Let's just have some vegetables and some water. That is denying themselves all the things that Babylon was offering them. And they said no. Because they saw the one that they followed and that they served. And so you see, as we live our lives, let's keep our eyes focused on the one we serve, the one we love. Let's continue to sing the song of the Lamb, because that will focus our minds. That will focus our hearts. One day, you see one day there at the end of verse 13, one day we will rest from our labors. Of course, that's opposed to those in verse 11who are punished, who have no rest. One day we will rest from all our labors, and that will be a great and a wonderful day. O Lord, hasten that day. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant us in your grace and mercy to live for and to sing the song of the Lamb, to sing and to praise him. Oh Lord, we pray for each heart and soul here this afternoon. It can be difficult and hard, discouraging, But sometimes living for Christ is just terrible, it seems, when we compare it to all the things that are going on in this world and all the things that we could be doing. Oh Lord, would you please, those who are discouraged this evening, and those online maybe who are discouraged and who find it hard to continue on, Father, would you point their eyes and lift their eyes and grant them to see the Lamb and to see the end and to see the victorious one. Oh Lord, those who have, are there any here who have just gone the way of the world, who have tossed it all in, who come just to appease, would you be gracious and merciful to them as well? Would you grant them see your need of Christ? Would you grant them to see the victorious Lamb? Lord, may this be true for each and every one of us here. In times of temptation, in times of difficulty, in times of trial, in times of joy and delight as well, that we would see the Lamb, that we would hold on to him, and that we would never let him go. Thank you for the encouragement that you give. Thank you for the joy that you give us as well. In the name of our Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.